How many of you came hungry? There's going to be plenty of food after service. But as we learned last week with the woman at the well story, Jesus told his disciples, I have a hunger for more of what the Father has as far as my will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as you hear this message. I believe you're going to hear something. Some of you may have heard this story before, but I believe you're going to hear it in a different light today. And if you would open your hearts to hear the message, you might be changed forevermore. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, have your will in your way today. Encounter us today here in this church. Let your message be declared. Let lives be changed. That I may be a vessel of honor. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 42. Some of you may have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan before. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We just heard that, didn't we, during the dedication? And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. But now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You recording? You already hit it? Okay, great. So this story, and they bleed into one another, but the lawyer was looking for justification, right? He was looking for an out. Have you and I ever wanted out of an agreement? And so we're looking at those agreements, and we're looking in the fine print of things. Right after college, I had this bad set of time where I got tons of flat tires. And in fact, my father-in-law called me Mississippi Flats there for a while. And I had bought new tires for my car, put them on, and lo and behold, I ended up getting another flat in the rear, actually both of them. And so I took them over to Firestone where the tires were purchased. And the serviceman was like, no, you need new tires, and you need to buy 4 of them. Now, these tires are brand new. They're probably 2 months old. And so I'm like, oh, 4 new tires? I had just started work. I didn't have $800 just laying around. I didn't want to put it on credit. So I'm looking at him going, this doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm about to pay the man and just say, put the four new tires on. And right here on the stand is this fine print about tires and a warranty. And so I said, well, wait a minute. This says if I purchase these within 6 months, it doesn't matter what happens. You replace them. And so he laughed, and he said, good thing you can read. He was clearly not going to honor the agreement, until which I saw the agreement in the fine print. And so I got new tires put on, thank God. But I was looking for an out. I was looking for the loophole that I didn't have to pay the price. Okay? I didn't have to pay the price. Doesn't that often mean where we're given a standard or a test or a list of demands and we don't meet those expectations, and so then we look for justification as to the reason why for our actions. We didn't meet them. And so I want to transition that to say, well, what about the law, and in particular, God's standard? Most of humanity thinks this, that sure, I've got my faults, who doesn't? But God knows I'm basically a good person. Criminals and terrorists deserve hell, but I'm not like them. And so that, you know, we trust in our good works that to justify us as the excuse on judgment day when we are to stand before God. And Paul actually clearly defines this in Romans chapter 3. And he says, in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. So the Greeks were the Gentiles. That's us. That they are all under sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under the lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and in the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Those are really powerful words that Paul's saying here, and really convicting words. Like, well, that doesn't apply to me. And he transitions. He says in verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And what does it say? It says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law shuts the mouth of men. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. That's what happened back in the garden. We sinned, Adam and Eve, we are partakers of that. We partook of the apple, the knowledge of good and evil, and sin crept into our life. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That defines it right there. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His grace, that's Jesus' grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. That's His standard of living. Because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. It's almost like you know the story of in Egypt when the Jews put the blood over the doorpost and the death angel passed over that house. That's what the blood of Jesus does to us. When you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, the blood of Jesus is there. And therefore, when you breathe your last breath here, you enter into eternity. But you have to have the blood over the doorpost. And so because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the point is, we cannot be justified by the law unless we've kept it perfectly, which no one has. Paul just said that. And so we can't expect to be justified by law that we've kept occasionally and then break often. And so So why does God give the law in the first place? If it's impossible to do, why do it? Because that's God's ability to reveal his standard of absolute righteousness. It's to convict us of all true guilt before him so that we would see our need for the gospel. That's why Jesus came. So again, he gives us a standard, and we just read that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The greatest commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We heard the lawyer say that, right? And though these words should be written on your heart, and you're going to teach them to your children and talk of them in morning, noon, and night. It's constantly. And then we have the Ten Commandments, which are found in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's chapter 20, if you want to know that. And then Deuteronomy chapter 5. But Jesus goes one step further in Matthew, and it starts in the book of chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Jesus, by his own words, reveals that God judges us not on what we do, but on the heart level. Mm-hmm. Not just an external act, but like what happens in on your heart. Right. And so, we as humans, natural, some are more than others, but we're filled with pride. We're filled with pride. We don't like being told wrong. We don't like being told when we're wrong, and I know that. You can see that even with my daughter. She's 2.5, and you tell her she's wrong, and she's defiant. And so it's inbred in us. It's born in us. It wasn't that way, but it started in the garden, okay? So we're pride, or we're filled with pride or self-righteous. And we basically say we're good people. And for the most part, you say, hey, yeah, I never killed anyone. I'm a good person. But Jesus calls you out, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, he calls all of us out, including me. And he says that if you've ever been angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder in God's sight and deserving of a fiery hell. Wow. He does the same thing actually in the seventh commandment, actually in adultery. You say, I never cheated on my spouse. And he says, if you've ever lusted in your heart after a woman, you're guilty of adultery. Wow. Jesus is really setting a standard here. And he sums all of it up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. It says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how can any of us claim I keep the Sermon on the Mount? If you actually read in the book of James, it says in chapter 2, verse 10, so, and the reason why I'm giving you these scriptures is you shouldn't just take my word at it, you should read it for yourself. Amen. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, so one point, he is guilty of all of them. So you stumble in one point, you're guilty on all. That doesn't seem fair. That seems contrary, doesn't it? If someone told a lie, what would that make them? A liar. If someone stole something, what would that make them? A thief. You say, well, I've never robbed a bank. It doesn't matter. We're not talking about large sins. It could be small things. You could have stolen a piece of gum. The big one, have you ever looked upon another person with lust? Guilty. What would that make them? An adulterer. And by that own admission, that person would be a lying, thieving adulterer in heart. And by that own admission, if you were to stand before a just judge, would you be found guilty or innocent? You would be found guilty, right? Even in one of them, guilty of all. You know, there's other ones, covetousness, idolatry, you know, all those things. We put things before God constantly. And so God's law convicts us of all true moral guilt before him. That was the point why Paul said in chapter 3, 19, he says that every mouth is closed and all the world becomes accountable to God because the works of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the law makes us and holds us accountable to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, after he talks about that the word of God is the most living and powerful thing, that Bible that sits on your lap is the most living and powerful thing and actually cuts to the bone and marrow, It's like a surgery. Like when you read the Bible, and if you open your mind and your heart to read what's in front of you, you actually are convicted of it. And it makes you want to change. And it follows up. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So that's the point. We could think we get away with things and fool others. You know, we live as a good person eternally, but you know, behind the scenes, maybe we do things. But the point is, God is omniscient and he is present at all times. And at the end of the day, whether we're young or old, if we breathe our last breath, it says you're going to stand before him and you're going to have to give an account. And if you stumbled at once, you're guilty of all. What's the point? Why am I saying this? So how do I get justified? Romans chapter 5, just two chapters later, he says, therefore, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. So God's grace, by Jesus dying on the cross, by having faith in him who gave everything, his grace allows me to do and be what I could not do and be on my own, which is to be holy and just before him. So Jesus is my covering, right? That passing over, right? So now the law can't convict me because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. That's the point. That's why the Savior came. So let's transition back to our story here. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10, and we'll just kind of read it line by line again, and let's expound on it. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's saying, what is it going to take? What must I do? He's talking to Jesus. And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And this lawyer's sharp. He knows the law. He's sharp. He's an intelligent man. And so he answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. But then the lawyer quickly goes, wanting to justify himself. So he's looking for an out. He's looking for an excuse. You know, he said, I love the Lord your God. That part's easy. Neighbor. And so he says, so, and Jesus, who is my neighbor? So he's setting it up. He's looking for an out. He's looking for excuse. This is the commandment. Love the Lord your God, but you need to love your neighbor too. Well, who is my neighbor? So define neighbor. So Jesus answers the man with a story, which he commonly does in the New Testament. He has these parables that he teaches. And this story is very charged socially. And so as the crowd is around listening, Jesus answered and he says, a certain man, in this case we can assume a Jew because he's talking to a Jewish man who knows the law. That's what Jesus did. For the most part, he spoke to the Jews. And so he goes, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now that's like a main highway. That's like driving I-55 into the city, okay? It's a main highway. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And so people are like, what is that? Jesus, this is a heavy story. He just asked, who is the neighbor? Why are you so heavy-handed with this story? He just asked for the definition of neighbor. So Jesus continues on. He says, now by chance, as fate would have it, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. This is good news, right? A Jewish pastor has come upon this man who's been beaten, robbed, and left for half dead. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now he goes to the second person. He says, a Levite came. Now you see what Jesus is really doing here. The people here he's describing are socially elite people. The Jewish pastor and a Levite. The Levite tribe is where the rabbis came from. The priests through the tribe of Levite. They're socially elite, respected Jewish men. And he's trying to cut to the bone here. So when he arrived at the place, he came and looked, and the Levite passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, guaranteed at this point, everyone's like, what? Right? Didn't we learn that last week? The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were belittled. They did everything they could to avoid the Samaritans altogether. They would purposely travel around Samaria so they wouldn't have to go through the city. So they hated the Samaritans. And so the people are like, why is he in the story? Why is a Samaritan in the story? Right? As he journeyed, came where he was. And so the lawyer now is listening intently, like, the Samaritan. And when he saw him, Jesus says he had compassion. And so he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on costly elements. He poured on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. It's like he gave his credit card and he just prepaid. He prepaid, you know, the man's expenses there. And he gave him to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. So 2 denarii, by the way, is 2 days' wages. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And at the end of the story, people have to be sitting around going like, what? A neighbor? How do we get here? How do we get here to this story? And so Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Actually, in the English Standard Version, it says, who do you think proved to be a neighbor? It's like, I can't find a neighbor. And Jesus is saying, no, you just be a neighbor. And the lawyer responded, right? He doesn't say the Samaritan, right? That, he wouldn't say that. He says, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Yeah, just go and do that. Remember, this goes all the way back to, teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? Except for when Jesus says this, he doesn't mean just try to do this. He's saying do this 24/7, 365 days of the year, 100% of the time. Think, live, act, serve, and love like the Samaritan, and you will save your soul and spend an eternity in heaven. So just go do that. Just go do that.
No problem.
Wait, what? Remember, the Samaritans are hated by the Jews. So you're going to continuously live a lifestyle of loving people who hate you, curse you, despise you, marginalize you, and berate you. So just go and do that. You'll have eternal life. And it gets more interesting. In the gospel here, we transition to this next story that's tied together in the book of Luke. So we head into the family room here with Martha and Mary. And now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha, their sisters, Martha's the older sister, Mary's the younger, welcomed him, Jesus, into their house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So she's just sitting there in awe of Jesus, like, oh, Jesus, just, I want to be in your presence. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She's in there, she's whether she's cleaning or preparing, she's making a meal, whatever she's doing. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She's like, this is ridiculous. I'm in here working away, and Mary's sitting down here. And so rather than say, Mary, help me, she does the classic thing like siblings do, right? He says, you know, he goes to Jesus, says, you know, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. Like Mary's right there. Mary, help me. No, Jesus, tell Mary to help me, right? I picture you two, you and Jenny when you were younger. You're Mary.
I'm not the one serving.
I think about my wife who's like this. Yeah, she's got the OCD, right? You know, she's like constantly busy about doing things. My father was the same way when people would come. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Like my wife said yesterday, I'm a hot mess. I'm a hot mess. I said, Martha, you are a hot mess. You are so anxious about so much. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. In the English Standard Version, it says, you've chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Amen. So in short, Jesus says, no, I am not going to tell Mary to move at all. Wait a second. Weren't we just at the story of the lawyer? Go and do likewise. Yet in the second story we see here, who looks like the Good Samaritan? Who looks more like the Good Samaritan? Martha or Mary? Not Mary. Mary's sitting there on the ground doing nothing. Martha's the one doing and serving and giving and all the things she's doing. All good things. But she's not being recognized for them. Jesus, in essence, is kind of rebuking her. You're a hot mess. I don't get it. You read these together. Jesus says, go and do likewise. And isn't that what Martha was doing here? What's the difference? What's the difference in the two? Why are these together? The word is inspired by the Holy Spirit to Luke to put these stories together. Go and do likewise. And right after, Jesus says, no, Martha, I will not tell Mary to move from where she's at the base of my feet. For Mary has chosen the one thing necessary for human existence, the good part, and it's not to be taken away from her. These are strong words from Jesus to people he loved. You know, as Jesus finished the story with the lawyer should have said to Jesus, that's impossible to live like that. That's impossible to live like that. And Jesus would have said to the lawyer, I know. I know. It seems so radical that a hated Samaritan would spend 3 days of effort and money to take care of a man who hated and despised him. Brian, come on up. You know what this story is really about, don't you? You know who the Samaritan really is in this story? Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We, you and I, are that poor, distressed traveler going through life, and Satan, our enemy, has robbed us, stripped us, wounded us, and left us for half dead. Half dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We're unable to help ourselves because we are without strength. We're just laying there at the ground, crying out. We had no idea of Jesus. We were blind in the darkness. And that's why we sang that amazing grace. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We're blind in darkness. And here came the law, the priest and the Levite, and it has no compassion on us. It gives us no relief. It passes by on the other side. Our good deeds and our traditions and our religion and our church, they're powerless to help us. But then comes Jesus. Amen. And he has compassion on us. We who are enemies to him. We who despised him, who marginalized him, and any understanding of him we didn't understand. Like, why? What's the purpose? Why are people so into this Jesus person? Why are they so committed to him? And he binds up our bleeding wounds. And he pours in not oil and wine, but he shares his own blood, which is the significance of wine. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the significance of oil, was raised on the third day. And because of that, he takes all of our debt. That's 3 resurrection days. And because of it, our expenses are paid in full. They are put upon his account. Amen. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the Good Samaritan. And all Jesus is saying to the lawyer is, if you can live like me, if you can be me, you don't need me. You can save your life. So Jesus tells this extreme story to where the lawyer and those around are like, what? Samaritans don't live like that. They don't do that. Jesus is telling them right there in the presence of them what he's about to do, what he has done now for humanity. And so he says, if you could save yourself, then save yourself. If not, then you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Go and do likewise. And then we see Martha going and doing and being, and Mary is just sitting there at his feet, mesmerized by the love of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, this is the only thing necessary. The only thing necessary. Jesus actually says in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How do I do that? Jesus' love is not measured by what we can do as humans. His love is called agape love. It's unconditional love. When you translate in the Greek, it's a sacrificial love. We as humans understand love on the basis of brotherly love or a erotic love. But when they talk about Jesus' love, it's an agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. How do I love like Jesus? Jesus says, love like me. Follow me. For I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He who finds me. So how do I do this? You need to spend time with Jesus. You need to learn about him. You need to read about him. When you're in relationship with someone, don't you spend time talking to them? You spend time in prayer with them. You speak with him often. It's called a relationship. This is what will save your life. A relationship with Jesus is what will save your life. He says, that's how they will know you are my disciple, because of the love that you share. Ed read earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter what comes your way. Romans 8 says that nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Persecution, famine, peril, sword, none of it. That means that if you gave your life for Jesus, or you were killed in a car wreck tomorrow, that if you're in relationship with him, you would be into his presence forevermore. An eternity in heaven. How do I believe? How do I have this relationship? You may never heard this before, but in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says. For with the heart, right? That's what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about our hearts. One believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What is salvation? Free. In Romans 5, we learned that we're made at peace with God because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. It means you'll live forevermore. So how do I go and do likewise? How do I inherit that eternal life? I have to have a relationship with Jesus. I have to believe what Jesus did on the cross for me and for you. Otherwise, I'm that traveler laying there on the ground, half dead, and my trespasses, and the law just passes me by. To which Jesus will say, when you enter and stand before him. Depart from me. It actually says it in the Sermon on the Mount. He actually says it in Matthew chapter 7. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. He was saying that to people who had done good deeds. He said, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things in your name? Haven't I cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said to the man, depart from me, I never knew you. Being good doesn't do anything. What saves you is a relationship with Jesus, faith in him. Would you guys please stand? Would you just would you guys close your eyes and just bow your heads? And I want all of us to pray together. Some of you may have never heard this story before. You may have never understood what it meant about a relationship with Jesus. Some of you had committed previously, but you've kind of lost your way. Today is a day to recommit your life. If this message spoke to your heart and revealed to you your need for a Savior, and you want to have a relationship with Jesus, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. I promise you, your life will be changed forevermore. Because God loves you. And he does not want you to not be in his presence. Anyone. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking at your heart. Open the door and come in with me. And I will have dinner with you. I will sup with you, is what he says in Revelation chapter 3. Okay. We're going to pray anyways. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. You just pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for giving your life for us. And Father, I commit my life to you this day that I might be changed forevermore. Jesus, come into my heart that I have a relationship with you. And this day forward, I will give my life to you and serve you all my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not that hard, folks. You've heard that before. You just have to mean it when you pray it. If this message meant something to you and you decide to commit your life, if you haven't today, by confession, drop me a line. Shoot me an email. Tell me of the changes you made, because you will be changed forevermore. Life isn't rosy just because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. There's no promises. We see that happening in third world countries, people in China who give their life, in the Middle East. But this life is so short. It's just a fleeting moment. Eternity is too long to be wrong. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.